So last week we had talked about, how many of y'all was here last week? How we talked about how we have a God that loves dirt. Amen. We have a God that loves dirt. God, Jesus became dust like us so we could become holy like him. Y'all remember that? Amen. God formed and fashioned and made man out of dirt. Amen. Jesus wrote in the dirt. We talked in Deuteronomy how you mix the holy water with the dust off the floor with the dirt in the temple. Remember that? We serve a God who loves the dirty things of our life. We serve a God who can redeem the dirty things in our life. Amen. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to open them with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And I'm going to read this out of the NIV. I'm a New King James guy. Y'all know this. But the NIV, I like what this says. I like the wording of it. The New King James says to preach the gospel. But the NIV says to proclaim the good news. Okay, so I want to say this to you. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Y'all there? Say amen. Amen. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus. Jesus had been fasting in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He walked out of the desert, the Bible says, under the power of the Spirit. He walks into the temple, and then immediately he grabs the scroll, and he opens it up to Isaiah chapter 61. Say amen. Amen. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Jesus, unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news. Everybody say good news. Good news. Everybody say good news. Good news. He has anointed me to proclaim good news. Now what is good news? Thank you. Thank you. We got the theologians in the second row. What is good news? It's the gospel. This is the good news. He said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, listen, to proclaim good news. It's called the gospel. In reference, the good news, in reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension to heaven. That's great news, amen. His ascension to heaven. It's in reference to that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son to die for it, to die on a cross for us, to pay the price for our sins, so he would die and we don't have to. Amen. He became dust like us so we could become holy like him. Amen. That's the good news. Listen, and if you read, come on somebody, if you read the good news, you'll also find out that it's really just becoming in tune with the way God sees things. Amen. If you read the good news, it's really just getting in tune with the way God sees things, with the way God sees other people. It's really just getting in tune with the way God sees the world. Amen. Amen. That's why you got to read this book, y'all, because it's good news. It teaches you how God sees things. Say amen. Well, what's the opposite of the way God sees things? The way you see things. Church, what's the opposite of the way God sees things? The way you see things. The way you see things is not good news. Who am I preaching to this morning? The way you see things is not good news. The way you see things is man's perspective. Amen. Did you know that when you go to journalistic school, listen, the way the news sees things is good news. Do you know that if you go to journalistic school, and we may have some journalists in here, I don't want you to raise your hand. I'm going to go ahead and apologize to you right now. But you know I'm telling the truth. If you go to journalistic school, they teach you if it bleeds, it reads. Don't they? They teach you if it bleeds, It reads, the only thing that can get you to watch something, click on something in the news is something negative, is something fearful, is something scary, is something intimidating, is something that's going to get you to worry about something. Oh my gosh, the storm's coming. It's going to be a category this. Oh my gosh. And I'm not belittling nothing here, y'all. I know storms can happen and people can get hurt, but what do they do? Oh, get ready. And you're like, there it went. What was that? It was a little sprinkle. I know we just got hit with some storms up here the other day, guys. I'm not making, but y'all know what I'm talking about. If it bleeds, it reads. Fearful, worry, do something. Amen. 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 And that's what, look, there it goes. What happened? Oh, it was just a little sprinkle. But they kept you watching, which means cha-ching, cha-ching, ratings. Which means making money. Amen, y'all. Nothing wrong with watching the news. Just understand that it is man's perspective. Amen. It is man's perspective. And sometimes if all you're doing is listening to man's perspective, then before you know it, you start seeing the world. You start seeing the world the way the news sees the world. You start seeing the world the way man sees the world. Amen. The good news is the way that God sees the world. The good news is the way that God sees people. The good news is the way that God sees trauma and tragedy. Oh, come on, somebody. How does he handle it? That's why it's called the good news. Amen. The good news is the way God sees it and how he sees situations. You got to get in this book. Can I get just a little amen, please? Amen. No, I don't want a big one. I want just a little one. I need some people in here who's going to turn off the bad news and get in the good news. Can we get an amen for that? Amen. Some people that's going to step out of the bad news. Amen. Get into the good news. All right. Calm down, Pastor. Let's keep reading. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Jesus, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, hallelujah, and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Amen. And he began, listen to this, by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine them sitting into the presence of God and they have no idea who's talking to them? They have no idea that what Isaiah was writing in 61, he's reading to them right now. Amen. He said, today the scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. Of course, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61, which lets us know what we're going to talk about is a theme consistent in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The Old Testament, in a sense, is a dictionary to the New Testament. Amen. So when you read a verse like that, a lot of the times the way that you understand the unfolding of what Jesus is talking about, listen carefully, is you got to go back to the Old Testament and get an example. You got to go back to the Old Testament and get a story. Get something that connects you to what Jesus is talking about here. So now listen, I'm going to say this before we go to Jeremiah chapter 34. In the text we just read, Jesus says the word proclaim three times. He says the word proclaim three times. Number one, he said, proclaim the good news. Thank you, Jesus. Again, that's God's way of handling stuff. That's God's way of how he views things. That's Jesus was God's way of how he handled sin in the earth. Amen? The good news, it's God's way of handling things. So again, good news. Number two, proclaim freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Number three, listen, was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So three times He says, proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. The good news, guys, listen, is the top slice of bread. The good news is the top slice of bread. The year of the Lord's favor is the bottom slice of bread. Listen to me now. And then you got all this. And if you don't understand those, if you don't understand what the good news is, and if you don't understand what the year of the Lord's favor is, you don't understand all the good stuff called freedom in the middle. Praise God. You got the top slice of bread. You got the bottom slice of bread. And freedom is all that goody stuff that comes along with it. Amen. But you have to understand. Listen, the good news, and you got to understand the concept of time. God has a set time. God has a calendar that he works off of many times. And so when he's talking, listen to this, about there's a year of God's favor. Once you understand those two things, then you can begin to understand freedom a little bit. Amen? When you understand the good news and the year of God's favor, you can start to understand freedom. So now let's go to Jeremiah 34 real quick. Jeremiah 34, verse 8. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to what? I didn't hear you. To what? To the slaves. Everyone was to free their Hebrew slaves, both male and female. No one was to hold a fellow Hebrew in bondage. Verse 10, so all the officials and the people who entered into this covenant agreed that they would free their male and female slaves and no longer hold them in bondage. Watch this. They agreed and set them free. Verse 11. But afterwards, they changed their minds. They took back their slaves that they had freed and enslaved them once again. Now let's look. Go down to verse 17. The rest of those verses talk about how they went, got them back, and God was mad because they did not proclaim freedom after the seventh year. Verse 17, this is what God said. Therefore, the Lord said, you have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom to your own people. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about freedom. Everybody say, no longer slaves. Everybody say, we're no longer slaves, because that's what we have to proclaim. We have to proclaim our freedom. Amen. Now, before we understand freedom, before we understand what freedom is, we first have to understand the opposite of freedom, which would be to be enslaved or to be in bondage. The opposite of freedom is to be oppressed. If you read the King James Bible, or the English versions, the first early translations of the Hebrew Bible, you won't find the word slave very often. You won't find the word slave in it very often. Usually the word that means slave in the Hebrew Bible, the word slave is mentioned over 1,100 times in the original Hebrew Bible. It's mentioned over 1,100 times, but the reason you find it rarely mentioned in our Bible, the first early translations, King James, English versions, things like that, is obviously because of the negative connotations, the negative imagery, really just the negative history that is just around that word that we hear slavery. Amen. We hear the word slavery, we think slavery. So in the original translations, you don't read about it a lot. You'll read words like to be a bondservant, to be a manservant, to be a maidservant. But the word is avoided. However, if you really want to understand freedom, you have to lean in to what the Bible concerns and calls, what the Bible's saying concerning to be enslaved. Amen. What it looks like, what it means to be a slave. In Jesus' world, the idea of being enslaved was very, very, very popular. In Jesus' time, there were over 12 million slaves. One out of every five would have been a slave in the Roman Empire. The word slave is a Greek word that means doulos, not doula. Andrea, it's doulos. It's the word doulos. It's not speaking of a servant. It's not speaking of an employee or a hired hand. Look at this. The word doulos means owned. It means that you are a slave. It means that you are owned. Now listen, when someone is a doulos, they are someone else's property. They are owned by another person, and this is also the primary word used in salvation. Oh, come on, somebody. This is almost the same word that is used in salvation. So whenever you and I talk about salvation and God saving us, it also has another side to it. It's not just that you prayed a prayer. It's not just that you said, come into my heart. It's that you have turned the lordship of your life over. You are now a doulos. Amen, somebody. That's the other side of it. It's the same word. Uh-oh, we don't like that, do we? We don't like that part, do we? Oh, we got to turn this. My life. It's my life. This is my life. It ain't your life. God, what you talking about? I got to turn my life over to you. The Bible says that you've been bought with a price. That it is not your life. You are a doulos. You are owned by God. You have been bought with a price. So it means to be owned. Now look at Romans 10:9. Now look at this. Romans 10:9 says if you want salvation, you have to declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord or Master. Jesus is Master, right? The word Master there is another Greek word, means Kyrios. Kyrios means Master. Amen. Now here's the reason I'm telling you this, because it corresponds with the word doulos. Amen. It corresponds with the word doulos. And here's the best way to think about it. Kyrios would be in reference to the master or the person that owns the slave. Doulos is in reference to the person who is owned by the master. Amen. Now, they both of these words here, they begin to work together in salvation. But the doulos knows that the kyrios is master. Oh, come on, somebody. This is it. The doulos knows that the kyrios is master, that he has absolute authority, that he has absolute power, that he has absolute authority in our life. He has the absolute rule. He is the absolute commander of our life. Amen. The doulos knows the kyrios is the master. Amen. And every time in our Bible you read across the word servant, you read across the word bondservant, it's introducing us to a concept that is accurately understood as a slave. The Apostle Paul said, I am a slave to Christ. Peter said, I am a slave to Christ. James said, I am a slave to Christ. Jude said, I am a slave to Christ. And you would have to say, why would God use such negative imagery? Why would God use such a negative word? Why would he use such a word with such a horrific meaning to us? Amen. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Guess not. And the reason is, listen, inside of understanding the full ugliness and how horrific slavery is, we would be introduced to a God that is good. When we see how horrific slavery is, he is introducing us to a God that is good. It would amplify and magnify his goodness. It teaches us that our master is a loving master. Everyone is a slave to something. I'm here to tell you. Everybody's a slave to something. But our master is a loving master. He is all wise. He is all good. He is all knowing. He is all powerful. Amen. He is all merciful. And you know he can forgive the most horrific things that we've ever done. And I believe through this message, I believe that God is trying to put and take that negative light off of that word slavery. He can take any horrific situation and turn it. Amen. I think he's looking to redeem that word if possible. I want you to wait with me. And I want you to follow me for a little bit. So you can really understand what I'm explaining to you. And I think that this message is going to have a dual purpose for you today. The other side of this message will be, if you ever talk to someone that reads the text about slavery, to those, it's one of those things that, how do you really find the goodness of God in the bad parts of the Bible? know what I'm talking about. If somebody ever comes up to you, how do you find the goodness of God in the bad parts of the Bible? So people will come up and listen, they will try to shed a negative light on the gospel because of this concept right here. Amen. Because they don't understand slavery. They don't understand what it's about. So this will maybe help you talk to them if you ever run into that situation. So we would have Exodus chapter 21. That gives us the laws of slavery. Read it. Read Exodus chapter 21. It gives us the laws of slavery immediately. Immediately following the Ten Commandments. Y'all, that tells me how important this is. Immediately following the Ten Commandments. Boy, y'all are so tense today. Told my wife I was preaching about slavery and she's over freaking out. Like, what is he going to say? Calm down. This is good news. Y'all calm down a little bit. This is good news. Because we're all freaking out. It's good news. Everybody say good news. Yes. Thank you. We're talking about the Bible. It's going to be good news, y'all. Walk with me. Walk with me. Walk with me. Now, the Bible was not written from an American point of view. You know that, right? The Bible was not written from an American point of view. You know that, right? Yes. Thank you. So the American meaning does not always apply. We'll get to that. The American meaning does not always apply. So you have the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Almost immediately following that into Exodus chapter 21, you have the laws of slavery. So right under the importance of God's top 10, listen, the importance of God's top 10, he moves immediately at the beginning of chapter 21 into the laws of slavery, which gives us an insight of how important this really is. Amen. In the Hebrew culture, if you were to buy a slave or purchase a slave, it was to create a pathway to freedom. You missed it. In the Hebrew culture, if you were to purchase or buy a slave, it was a pathway to freedom. It was a pathway to freedom. God instituted it as a pathway to freedom. Amen. In times where people would be in a difficult place in their life, they would have to maybe steal for food. Maybe they got a loan. They started a business. Maybe the business went under. Maybe they were stuck in some kind of criminal situation. But for some reason, if someone was unable to pay back the debt that they owed, then God was creating a person, creating a way for that person to get out from under the debt that was on their back. He was you got to read Exodus chapter 21. He created a pathway to freedom. That was what slavery was originally created for. Say amen, church. Amen. God was creating a pathway to freedom. Read it, Exodus 21. So God, through this concept that we're going to look at, he creates a pathway for the debtor. He creates a pathway for that person that's in over their head, for that person that needs to be saved, for that person that needs a second chance. I don't know who I'm talking to, but to that person that needs a second chance in life, the person that needs to have a way established to get out of the situation that they're in. Amen. God is a good God. Amen. In Exodus chapter 21, God created that pathway. Exodus chapter 21, God created and established that pathway. In America, for example, until the 1960s, listen very carefully, if you did not pay back a debt that you owed, right here in the United States of America until 1960s, you would be tried as a criminal. You would be tried as a criminal. So we can go all the way back in the Old Testament and see that God was trying to provide a way out for people that got in over their head. But until the 1960s, you never really see that happening again. Exodus chapter 21, all the way to the 1960s. And then in the 1960s, we created what they call chapter 13 bankruptcy. And then, come on somebody, and then they created a pathway that if you follow this 5-year, 7-year plan or whatever it is, then you can get out from under the debt that was on your back. Amen. So until Exodus chapter 21, when God created this pathway to get you out of situations over your head, we don't hear of that again until the 1960s. You were tried as a criminal. Amen. Amen. But until the 60s, we never see it happening again. Amen. So here in the Bible times, what would happen if someone took out a loan or they would have a debt that they could not pay? If they had something they could not pay back, they would be in prison. They would be locked up behind bars. They were no value to society anymore. They were no value to anyone else anymore. They couldn't pay their debts. A wealthy person could go to the prison and purchase that prisoner, get them out of prison. Listen, and that person could work for them for up to 6 years. Now, this was an act of mercy. Amen. This was an act of mercy. This was an act that in no way really benefited the buyer of the person at all. It in no way whatsoever, in most cases, benefited the curios. It never, in most cases, benefited the person buying it, because once they paid the debt to get the person out of prison, once they room and board, you had to pay to feed them, you had to pay to clothe them, you had to pay if they had a family, if they had a wife and children, you had to take care of them. So at no point was this ever really much of a benefit to the person that was doing it. So this person who would purchase the Hebrew servant, after 6 years, they could go completely free. This wasn't a magic light switch. It wasn't slick and easy. This was a process. This was a pathway. This was what God created for someone to be free. So now here, the Bible is explaining to us, okay, so if someone ends up over their head, follow me now, that person gets bought by someone who has the resources and the financial means to eliminate their debt. Amen. Now, this person goes into a 6-year pathway. Read Exodus chapter 21. This person goes into a 6-year pathway where every year they're getting closer and closer to what? Proclaiming freedom. Amen. Each year they're getting closer, where the owner would then, right, or the curios would then, with full authority, with full power, with full legal right, amen, and the full power to do so, he would go and proclaim over that slave that they could go free and never have to worry about that debt again. Amen. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how it was supposed to work. Now, interestingly enough, if you got to year 7 and your master said you can go free, many times the people did not want to go free. They would choose, and Deuteronomy chapter 15 talks about this, because of their love for their master. How many of you love your master this morning? Because of their love for the master. Listen, because of their respect for the master, because of their love for the master, they would make the decision to not go free. But here's what would have to happen. Instead, they would choose to remain a slave. Look at Deuteronomy 15. Look at this. Once the person made that decision, I want you to watch this. If it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house and he has prospered with you. Look at verse 17. Then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. They would take that person's ear and they would put an awl, A-W-L, and they would take it. This thing was kind of like a punch. It was kind of like a little studded earring with a sharp point on it. And they would take it and they would thrust it through the ear of the servant into the door of the master. So they would pierce the person's ear, but their ear would be stuck to the door. Which I think to me is extremely interesting, and I'm probably stretching it a little bit here, but the Bible describes Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is also described as the door. So if you really want to be someone that's stuck to your master, is your ear nailed to the master? Is your ear nailed to the master? If your ear is nailed to the master, wherever the door goes, if you slam the door, woo, I'm going with it. If you open the door, I'm going with it. If you're hooked to your master, church, if you are nailed to your master, you're going to go wherever he goes. You're going to do what? Listen, if you really want to be someone that Jesus is your master and Lord, a good place to start is to ask yourself, is my ear nailed to the master? Huh? Is my ear nailed to the door? Are you nailed to the master? Amen. Are you nailed to the master? Man, I wish I was better than I am, but this is all I got for y'all. I'm not that good of a preacher. I'm up here coming up with the best I got for you. I'm going to tell you right now, is your ear nailed to the master? Amen. Is your ear nailed to the master? Because if you're nailed to the master, wherever the master's taking you, you kind of have a tendency to go. Are you always listening? Are you listening to God? Because your ear is always to the door. Amen. God's plan is freedom. God's plan is freedom. But sometimes the slave knows that my best life is to stay close to the master. God's plan for you is freedom. But the slave knows that sometimes my best life is to stay hooked to the master. God's heart was to eliminate what would be a life sentence, what would be the caste system of that day. His plan was to eliminate that. His plan was to take poor people and impoverished people and put them together with people who had financial means. His plans was to take people who were over their head and put them with people who were blessed for 6 years. And then after the 6 years, maybe they could learn a trade or a tool or a skill or a gift. And after the 6 years, they could go and make a good life for themselves. That was God's plan for slavery. Amen. That was his plan for slavery. But here's what happened. By the time they would get to the end of year six, and the Bible says this in Jeremiah 34, that God's issue was they had stopped proclaiming freedom. Do you remember that? We read it. God's issue, he got mad at them. There it is. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom to your people. So they would go. They would buy the prisoner. They would go year one. They would go year two, year three, year four, year five, year six. Year seven, the master was supposed to proclaim freedom. But they stopped proclaiming freedom for their people. They weren't letting them go. So then year seven, year eight, year nine, year 10 goes by. So God came and he said, listen, you have a pathway to freedom. You have to have a way for people to get free. You have to proclaim freedom. Amen. And because they refused to do this, God said the result is now you're going to end up enslaved yourself. Amen. And this is the point of this whole sermon this morning. I wasted y'all's whole morning just to tell you this. My sermon in a sentence. God has gone to extreme measures for us to find freedom. Amen. The point is God has gone to extreme measures for us to find freedom, and it is a major problem if God's people never have freedom proclaimed over their lives. Amen. So Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. That's what he said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to not be quiet. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim. Amen. Woo! To not be quiet. So a lot of times, let me tell you something. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed him to proclaim something. And because there seems to be a connection between proclaiming and freedom. Amen. So a lot of times we're bound because we haven't had someone say over our life, no, you're not that person anymore. No, you're not going to do that anymore. Yes, you deserve better. You're not in year one. You're not in year two. You're not in year three. This is the year of God's favor. Amen. 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 Proclamation and freedom. I would even go at it like this. That when the Bible says that Jesus proclaimed this is the year of God's favor. In the Old Testament, listen, this is what would happen. Is some wealthy person would have to come and buy you. You would have to go through the 6 years. And then maybe, just maybe, at the beginning of year seven, you might hear a proclamation of freedom. But in the New Testament, come on, y'all. Thank God we don't live under the old covenant anymore. But in the New Testament, Jesus paid the price in full. And he doesn't make you go through year one or year two or year three. He just immediately says, I'm going to proclaim freedom over my people. So we're not just supposed to get out of prison. Amen. We're not just supposed to get saved. We're not just supposed to come into the kingdom. We're supposed to get to a place where we're proclaiming freedom over our lives. Amen. We're proclaiming freedom, free from the drug addictions, free from the depression, free from living my life without the joy of the Lord is my strength. Man, free from fear, free from anxiety. You got to proclaim it. I'm free from the hurt of my past, the darkness. You're free from living in chains your whole life. You're free. And you're free to do one thing, and that is to say, he is my Kyrios. Amen. He is my Kyrios. He is my master, and I am his servant. Amen. I've been a slave to this world. I have been a slave to my flesh. I've been a slave to my past. I've been a slave to where I came from. I've been a slave to what other people think about me. And at some point, you just got to say, God, I want you to proclaim freedom over me. Amen. Freedom over my family. Freedom over my future. Come on, give the Lord a shout of praise this morning. Give him a shout of praise.